our new theme for the year. Appreciate so much of you being so faithful through the last year. And Psalm 57, a psalm given to us here by David. David is writing and David speaks here. And the time that he's speaking is interesting. It is when he is in the cave fleeing from Saul. If you know your Bible and you remember this story, and 1 Samuel 24, we won't turn there quite yet, but he comes to the point in his, really his life where he's fleeing from Saul, and he gets to this point and he runs, and Saul's seeking after him. He comes to this area. It's a little area town called En-Gedi, and he goes into a cave to hide, and Saul actually, by God's divine plan, goes into the same cave to find rest. And it's interesting to look at when one man is looking for rest, another man is hiding. But he's in there, and David goes, and he cuts off the tip or the edge of his coat. Saul walks out of the cave, and David comes behind him and says, "Hey, I had an opportunity to kill you, but I didn't." And the great unraveling there. But anyways, that's kind of the background. We're going to read that, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But I want you to notice Psalm 57, what he says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men, whose teeth are as spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves." Verse number 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O God, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth." David is writing here. As you know how eloquent and poetic David is, he centers in on this verse here and says, "My heart is fixed in the midst of turmoil and storms and difficulties and challenges." David says, I'm not going to succumb to that. I'm fixed. My heart is fixed. Now, this has to do partly with an emotional state of a human being. Today we find people emotionally unstable, don't we? Emotionally unstable. Now, they have background and they have issues and they have things in their upbringing that have caused them to have a lot of anxiety and depression and fear and such. But the child of God should be fixed on Christ. We're fixed on that which is important. I remember back, if many of you have done this, you plowed a field or you dug a trench. And as you dig, I remember many times digging a trench and you have that on top of a tractor or what we would call a ditch witch or whatever the case was, digging. And I would look behind me and watch the ditch, and I would turn around after a while and notice that I was, it's going like this. And I was reminded by somebody that you don't look behind you when you're digging a trench or a ditch. You look forward. If you're plowing a field, you steady your eyes on an object in front of you. And then you'll go in a straight line. You don't drive looking in the rearview mirror. I said on Wednesday night, heard the story in the news of the fella. He driving and got enamored with the car behind him. It was a nice car, a classic car, and he was enamored with it. And he was driving looking in his rearview mirror and ran right back into the back of an 18-wheeler. You don't look behind you. You look forward. I like that, right? My heart is fixed on God. We need more Christians today where their hearts are fixed on God. They're not fixed on the NFL. They're not fixed on NASCAR. They're not fixed on the stores and the clothes and the money. They're not fixed on work. They're not fixed on the 401k. They're not fixed on the stock market. What are they fixed on? Jesus Christ. I'm fixed on that. And it's fun to have motorcycles. It's fun to have cars. It's fun to have all the things and the frills and the things that we like and go after. It's fun to have animals, kind of. It's fun to have all of this. What is it? I'm fixed. Now think about this. David today is sitting in a dark, damp cave, literally waiting to be executed, to die. He's got a man with an army outside of the cave waiting, and David in the cave with just a few of his faithful men. And he doesn't say, God, help me, lead me, direct me. What's he say? Lord, my heart is... I want you to know, Lord, where my heart is. Okay. I want you to know where it is. I want you to know where it is. It's fixed on you. Now think about this today. We'll cover a few things and then we'll bring it home here. But notice, number one, it takes faith. It takes faith. If my heart is going to be fixed in 2026, it's going to take faith. I have to trust the Lord. Now, you know that. It's a little bit cliche to say faith, but it's faith. We have to have faith in God. We have faith in the dentist. We have faith in the doctor. We have faith in a pilot that'll take us 30,000 feet in the air. We have faith in all kinds of things, but we don't have faith in Him. And I know I'm preaching to dear people that love the Lord and know the Lord. But I'm saying today we need a church and a people that'll be fixed on God and have faith in Him and say and have enough faith that say 2026 is going to be a year where I'm going to do my dead level best to go all in. I'm going to go jump in with both feet. Enough of the days of being lazy. Enough of the days of being apathetic. Enough of the days of being half asleep in the things of God. Those days are over. Enough of the days of waiting till everything falls apart. I better use that word. Then we go, oh, Jesus, oh, help us. You know how many times I've sat in a waiting room with a family? And guess what? They're not happy. They're not jovial. They're not half asleep. Their eyes are this big, waiting for the doctor to come out. Oh, Brother Tim, we got to pray. We need to pray. Oh, can we pray? Can we pray? You mean right now in public in front of all these people? Pray? Aren't you embarrassed? Aren't you shy? Not now. Why? We're scared to death. We want to know. I mean, enough of the days of being lackadaisical as a Christian. No, my heart is fixed now. I'm fixed. Now, it takes faith. I want you to notice now. Notice, first of all, his relief. A trust in his relief. Back in verse number one, be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. My heart or my soul trusteth in thee. There is relief in your life. Now, let me remind you, there are seasons in life. There's going to be times of challenges. There's going to be times of heartache. God doesn't leave you in that. He gives you seasons, and that's a blessing. He wants you to come out of that thing renewed and refreshed, not defeated and beat down. Now, the reason we come out the other side of a trial or a problem and we're completely beat down and just feel like we got ran over by a Mack truck is because we did not trust and rely upon Him. We have a different point of view in it. Notice 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 4. One of the things God is doing is that He's allowing us to go through some things to comfort other people. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 4. He says, I've allowed you to go through some things that you would comfort other people. What's the next one? Did I give you the wrong one? Oh, I think I got the wrong one. Oh, well. It talks about the comfort, God comforting us through our trials and tribulation. God bringing us through things in our life that would allow us to be a blessing to other people. So notice his relief in this. Notice, secondly, the request. He says, I cry unto God, verse 2. Philippians 4 and verse 6. I love one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Philippians 4, 6. Let your requests be made known unto God. Yes. And the peace of God. Notice this. Be careful for nothing. That means don't worry about it. Don't fret. I don't know what to do. But in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, I'm amazed at how many people today claim to be Christians, myself included, who don't ask God at all. We don't even ask Him. Well, God doesn't want to hear that. Yes, He does. Now, does God know everything? Does He already know what we're going to ask? Does He know what we're... Yes, absolutely. But here's the thing. Prayer is to help us because it aligns our hearts to His. It shows God we have complete dependence upon Him. Complete dependence. And the progression here. So don't worry. Don't be fretful and fearful. But pray. Prayer and supplication, that special prayer. Prayer in general. Lord, help my family, guide our church, be with us, help us not to get this and that. Supplication is more specific. And oh God, my neighbor, you put on my heart. Would he, Lord, work in his life. Help him. Open a door up for me to have communication with him out in the front yard. I can get him to church. Supplicate. Sit down in specific prayer. Then he says, with thanksgiving. There's a gratitude in your prayer. Lord, I trust you. Think about what David's saying. In the midst of all that he's going through, he didn't gripe and complain. What's he saying? Lord, I want you to know that I'm still trusting you. And the peace of God will come. That's the next verse. So we see the request being made known. Let me encourage you with this new year. If your heart is going to be fixed, it's going to take faith, and it's going to have to be a request from you. You need to emphasize in your life and in your family prayer. Request it. Ask it. It's not asking anything you want. It's asking according to God's will. And Lord, I want you to fulfill your will in me. Notice the repetition. Back in verse 1 again, he says, be merciful unto me, be merciful. There's a repetitive thing. There's a repetition in it. Luke 18 and verse 9, I like this. But there's a repetition. Now, there's something about vain prayers. Again, you know that. We don't just repeat prayers like the Catholics. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our sins. We were laughing earlier. We had a fellow visit our church. Real nice guy. And he says, Father Tim, thank you for that message. I said, oh, I'm not a father. He said, oh, you're not? Later on, he told his friends, he said, boy, I sure enjoy Father Tim. And I kind of like it. So every time now we see each other, he says, Father Tim. But you think about it, it's not repetitious. Did I give you the right one on this one? I hope I did. Yeah. Unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Do you have the next one? Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican, this guy next to me. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican standing afar off would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but his head bowed, he smote his... Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased. He that humbles himself shall be exalted. The one, a spiritual, pious person. By the way, you know what drives away more people from church? Christians, isn't it? People like me. They're holier than thou. Hairs parted just right. Wearing the right clothes, everything. And we push people away because it's all a front. It's all a show. David understood this. It's not about that. What is it? It's about the heart. David didn't say, my position is fixed, Lord. Our position is ready to fight, Lord. My mind is fixed. Nuh-uh. My voice is fixed. What's he saying? My heart. It's right here. It's that emotional side, a part of who we are. I'm focused on him, the request, the repetition, the reliance. Again, he didn't sit in the cave and say to his friends, hey man, what should we do? Hey, how do we get out of this? It's like the guy on the airplane. The captain came over and said, looks like we've got engine trouble. I want everyone to brace themselves and possibly get ready for a very hard landing. The guy doesn't look and turn to his passenger and go, hey, can you get us out of this? Can you help us get out? No, he's in the same position you are. He can't do anything about that. He can't fix the plane. And a lot of people today do that. They look it around and go, hey, can you help me? Can you fix this? Can you guide me here? No, you need to go to Christ. Go to God. Go right to the source, by the way. We are the only religion in the world that has and can go to the source. We don't have to go through anything. The Bible's very clear. 1 Timothy talks about this. There is one mediator between God and men, plural, M-E-N, the man, singular, Christ Jesus. There is no Mary, there is no father, there is no pope, there is no cardinal, there is no priest, there is no pastor you go through. You go directly to him. We're the only religion in the world. And you think about this today, we need to have complete reliance. 2 Chronicles 16:7, you don't have to turn there, but he says this. He says, because you relied upon the king of Syria and not relied upon the Lord, you will not escape out of their hand. You're going to be defeated by the army. Why? Because you didn't rely upon me. Do you have reliance upon him today? Is the first thing, the knee-jerk reaction to a problem or a trial in your life, is you go directly to the bank. You go directly to somebody. You go directly to the bottle. You go directly to the pills. You go directly to the porn. No, hey, you go directly to Christ. Amen. And that's the problem we have today in our society. We have these emotional, what we call release valves. When we get pent up with anger, frustration, pride, and whatever else is in your heart, we go right to that thing that will help us. We go right to the source. Oh, I love it. Notice what he says. It takes faith. The faith, his relief, his refuge. The refuge. He says again in verse 1, yea, in the shadow of thy wings I'll make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Remember this, friends. To cast a shadow, you need to be near the light. Are we casting a shadow for other people? That relief, that something there, they're looking for some kind of relief, some source of cool, dry place like the shadow. Are we near the light that we can help others? But he says, in thy shadow, Lord, in thy shadow. Psalm 55, 6, he says, oh, that I had wings, then I would fly away and be at rest. You ever feel that way? Oh, if I had wings, I could get out of this thing. Let me remind you, friends, it's not going to be soon before we stand before Christ, and it'll all be over. Praise the Lord. No more pain, no more tears, no more work, no more bills. We'll be Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Think about this. The shadow. The shadow of thy wing. Notice the shade, it brings the comfort. Shade brings comfort. It brings coolness. It brings this relief in his refuge. Go back to his refuge. We see it. I must keep going. I have several, but let's keep going in his resolve. The resolve comes. Notice what he says though. Verse number 1. Until, underline that word in your Bible, until these calamities be overpassed. We don't use the word calamities much in our modern language, but it means problems, right? Issues. We all have them. But I like the word until. You know what David is saying? I trust the providential care of my life to God. He doesn't say, oh Lord, this is never going to end. No, until. See, God's in control. And David trusted that God would bring him through this and would not leave him in this predicament. Whether he would be killed in that cave, David knew. Well, Lord, I know if this is the last day of my life, I'm going to be with you, Lord, for all eternity. If you deliver me from this, Lord, that's great. I'll go on to serve you. See, David looked back and he remembered the time sitting out on the grassy knoll, looking up at the stars, and he heard a noise in the distance. And he knew that noise. It was a growl of a lion. It was that little rumble sneaking up. He knew how they were and what they would do. He jumped over and began to wrestle with that lion. He remembered another time when he heard that bear come along. And he knew the noise of a bear. He knew the rustling and the steps of a bear, very quiet. And he wrestled with that. And then he remembered the time when his cowardly brothers, who were mean to him and bullied him, and yet they were cowards themselves. By the way, remember, hurting people always hurt people. They were bullies. They were cowards. They were selfish. And yet David was the only one who went down into the valley and fought Goliath. I come to thee in the name of the living God. 5 smooth stones in my little sack here, and all it's going to take is one little stone to take this giant down. Trust me. That reliance in God. And see, you think about this. He says, until, if God delivered me from the bear and the lion and the giant Goliath, Saul is no match for God today. Can I remind you of the past victories that you've had? Don't ever forget about that. Don't you ever forget about the time you begged God to deliver your little baby. Don't you ever forget the vows you made to God to help and keep your marriage together. Don't you ever, some of our young people haven't been through some of this yet. Don't you ever forget that. God, oh, help. Oh, God, please. And when we get healthy, what happens? We forget. There is something about this that David says, I have a resolve. I have a refuge. I have relief in him, the providential care. He says, until this happens. I think of the story of the little boy one day went outside. And he'd been waiting for many days. He saw that caterpillar crawl up into the corner of his porch. And he knew what was going to happen. Eventually, the cocoon wrapped around. And he waited. First day, waited another day. He grew impatient. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to help that little thing emerge from that cocoon. He's taking too long. He needs help. He goes inside and gets mama's scissors. And he goes up in the corner and he takes some tweezers and holds that thing. And he begins to cut open that cocoon. Only to his surprise is what happened. That half-developed butterfly fell out onto the ground dead. Couldn't flutter, couldn't move. Underdeveloped, rushed it. Do you know God has you where you are right now for a reason? Do you know He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be? Took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon, Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Think about that. We don't want to rush the process. Yeah, but Lord, it hurts. I know. We don't want to rush the process. God's working on you. God's moving in you. God is doing something. And David understood that. And he said, until these calamities be overpassed. Oh, I like that. That resolve. But notice it's always punctual too. It's providential. There are problems, calamities, but it's also punctual. He says they'll be overpassed. They'll be done. Luke 22, 37. Jesus said, the things concerning me, they have an end. Meaning what? There's a determined time. I'm to be on this earth for 33 and a half years, and it's an end. There's a time set. God is always punctual. Remember that. Yeah, thank you. God's always punctual. He's always on time. He's never late. He's never early. You can trust Him. You can trust Him. I like this, though. The resolve, but notice also the representation. Verse number 2, once again, I'll cry unto God, and I apologize for rushing some of these verses. He says, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth, and notice what it says, all things for me. Now, the two words, all things, are in italics, meaning that our translators added those words for the English language. The Hebrew there already indicates that it's all things for me. He performs things for me. Notice the representation. You and I are not here today because we got this idea that we're going to get up and go to church. God is working in our lives and helping us. You are not where you are today because of your own good looks and good wits, okay? Where God has done what He's doing. But notice what David says. He performs all things for me. Romans 8 talks about this, and we don't have to turn there. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? As you digest some of that, you think through it. If God be for us, God is for you. God is on your team. God is wanting to see you succeed. That's what it's meaning. A lot of people think God is against them all the time. He's against everything. Anything I try to do for the Lord, nothing works out and messes up. I mean, God, there's no way God is for our marriage. I mean, it just won't work. There's no way God, I know this. God, I question sometimes, God, are you for my finances? No. He says, if you'd stop spending money, you ding dong. Okay. If I do it the right way, right? And you think about that. God is for you. God is for, he's fighting for you. You know, verse, it goes this way, no weapon formed against you shall prevail. There are people right now, can you imagine a blacksmith right now in his place? It's hot. He's got the furnace running. He's pounding on that red hot. And when he's done with that weapon, he cools it off, heats it again, cools it off, pounds it, gets it in shape, sharpens it on the grinder. And then on the end, he puts your initials in it. That's a weapon for you, to destroy you, to hurt you. The fiery darts of the devil are being shot at us daily. Now remember that. But no weapon formed against you will prevail. That's what God is doing. God says, no, go ahead and shoot at him and it's going to happen. So think about this. He represents us before his enemies, before my enemies. Psalm 23, verse 5. David says this again. He says what? You will prepare a table in front of my enemies. The enemies see it and go, wait a second. He's got a big old table with food, everything on it. I thought he was not God's man. I thought, no, God says, I want to represent you before your enemies. Do you know something that people talk about you behind your back? Do you know people talk trash about you? You know that, and I know that. We don't know it. And by the way, ignorance is bliss, right? I don't even want to know what people say about me. I won't even tell you what they've said about you to me. Okay, I'm kidding. Please don't tell me, by the way, what they say about me. Okay, do you know people talk about you at work? You walk in and that one lady looks at you. What are you looking at? What? Well, you got a problem? As a Christian? God bless you, you know. By the way, if you have an enemy at work, here's what you do. Be as kind as you can, as sweet as you can. I mean, don't give them any ammunition, but take this with you. Hey, can I ask you a question? What? If you were to die today and look them right in the eye, you know, would you go to heaven? Oh, I don't believe that. Oh, can I take the Bible and show you? No. Seriously, get aggressive about our witness, a gospel. Don't do it in a vindictive way. I'm being very silly about that. But understanding, there are people that are against you. There are people that don't want to see you succeed. By the way, just post something on Facebook and watch what people do. Oh, well, look at them. Look what they've got. And by the way, why do we always post the good stuff? We don't post reality, you know. Just wanted to send you a picture of my tire that's flat. Wanted to send you a picture of the battery in my stinking car, you know, kicking the wanted to send you that this or that. No, it's always something of a happy time. There's enemies. But notice the representation. Now, the fascinating thing about this is that if you are living for God, you will have enemies. If you live for Christ and are faithful to Him, you will have enemies. But I want to tell you something. God will only allow them to go so far in their persecution of you. There's a portion of Scripture that says, "Lift not thine hand against the Lord's anointed." That's God's man. You don't lift your hand against that person. You don't talk trash about that person. You're very careful about those things. Those are things God says there's enemies. But notice, He represents us before our enemies. He represents us beyond our control. I can't control that. You can't control what everyone's saying about you. You don't even know what they're saying. You don't know what people are planning against you. You don't know all the people that hate you. It's fascinating to think about. Do you know there's actually people that hate us? What? They don't like us. They just when our name comes up in conversation, they go, "Oh, man." God is representing us in all of that. And that's what David says. David says, "Listen, that performeth all things for me. I won't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed," he says in the cave. "I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to trust the Lord." But he also represents us behind our back. You can trust God. Trust God. Listen, press on the upward way. Just keep moving forward. Let God handle what's behind you. A true spiritual leader, and remember this, a true spiritual leader trusts his back to the people. See, he's not always looking at, hey, who's throwing spit wads at me? Hey, who threw that rocket? He doesn't care. He's not concerned with that because he's going the right way. The spiritual leader, she's going the right direction and she knows where she's going and she knows what God has for them. And I'm going to press on. See, my heart is fixed on that. I'm not looking back and watching that trench, or I'm not looking back and watching the trench I'm digging, because I'll start going crooked. My heart's fixed here. That'll handle itself. And we're so worried sometimes about all this that's going on behind us instead of focused on Christ. Your family needs you, Dad, to be focused on Him and fixed on Him. Mom, grandma, oldest child, husband, wife, they need you to be fixed on Christ and on Him alone. Okay, let me wrap it up here. We find it. There's faith, but there's fear. Notice this. Verse number 4. My soul is among lions. Now again, we obviously know that he's talking in a what we call metaphoric way, or using an analogy. And he's saying here, I'm among lions. Now, what do lions do? If you ever study lions, it's very interesting. Lions are actually very lazy. They don't do much. The hunting is all done by the females, right? You've watched National Geographic, okay. And you watch that little gazelle, poor little thing. And it's the females that we won't even get into that. Okay, that's another sermon right there. They go after the prey it's the males don't do anything. They sit in the shade all day. We went to the zoo one time, and the excitement was that they got the lion exhibit. We went over to the lion exhibit, and there was one lion just laying on the rock. And he was all messed up. I mean, he was all like mangy. And we're like, that's it? But I'll tell you something. He stood up, and he gave out a roar. I mean, and it was loud. You ever been around and heard that? I mean, those are loud. But really don't do much. David says, I'm in the midst of lions, a bunch of people that do this, but don't really do nothing. We saw that yesterday and the day before. The president down there in South America, boy, he got up. You want me? Come get me. You're nothing but a coward. Well, about 2 o'clock in the morning, he was woke up. They got him. You think about it. He says, I'm in the midst of lions. They're roaring. They're ranging, meaning they're pacing back and forth. They're threatening. They're relentless. You know what the Bible says? Peter says this, what? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He's ranging. He's relentless, by the way. That's why we stay close to him. That's why we take our Bible reading schedule and calendar and stay focused on it and stay faithful in it. I need that. I need help. I read the story of the trainers of some elephants, and these giant elephants were standing in a row, and every one of the elephants had around their leg was a tiny, very skinny, little tattered rope, and it was tied to a little stick in the ground. And the observer walked by those giant elephants and saw the little rope and tied to the little stick in the ground, and he laughed. He said, I think you guys are kind of silly, kind of making a mistake. I don't think that little rope is holding the elephant with a little stake in the ground. And the trainer said, yeah, we know that. What do you do that for? Why don't you use a big chain to hold the elephant? So we don't need to do that. You see, from the time they're very small, we've used the same rope around their foot, around their leg. And so when they get older, they don't know that they've gotten bigger, but they know that rope. And they pulled against it when they were little and knew they couldn't get away. Now that they're bigger, they don't know they're bigger, but they know that rope. And I thought about, isn't that like us? As simple as we could just go click and break that chain and break that rope, we won't do it. Why? Because we have fear. We have a misunderstanding. We have lack of information. When we are not in this book and not following the Word of God, I know I sound like a broken record, but when you don't study this book and you're not faithful to church and you're not where you're supposed to be, fixed on Christ and fixed on Him, you will be duped and deceived by the world. And the devil says, that little rope's going to hold you. That little problem's going to hold you back. Hey, your ailment's going to hold you back. You're a little bit older now. You better slow down and not do so much for God. I mean, good night, Brother Tim. Why don't you come to church every night this week? Hey, tell him you got to have some rest time. You got to slow down a little bit. Hey, you got to hold back. That you'll never overcome that addiction. You'll never get past that failure. You'll always have marital issues. What's that? A little rope that you've been trained and programmed to believe because you watch garbage. Not you folks, but I'm talking in general. You watch nonsense. You listen to garbage on your social media. You listen to all this nonsense instead of coming right to the source. What's he say? There's fear. There's the lions. There's the rage. There's the rhetoric that they spit. Now notice what he says though. And we'll bring it home, but we're almost there. Verse 4. Whose teeth are spears and arrows. What's that mean? Spears and arrows, if you study it, are distant weapons. They're not up close. A spear you throw, an arrow you shoot. And that's what they do. Your enemies don't want to get up close to you. They want to talk about you from a distance. They want to threaten you from a distance. I'm telling you, what I'm saying is, if you're going to be fixed on Him this year, you must understand there are lions about you. There are naysayers. By the way, those naysayers are in your very own family. They're in your very own group, your little tight circle. They are the ones that will naysay. They're the ones that will doubt and put fear in you and say, no, you can't do that. You can't go to Bible college. You'll never make it. You can't do that. You can't go here. No, listen, you say, listen, I'm among lions, or a bunch of, all they do is roar. They don't do nothing. They shoot arrows from a distance because they're cowards. They throw spears at me, but Saul did that very thing to David. They're liars. He goes on to say what? Their tongue is a sharp sword. Now listen, their tongue may be a sharp sword. The Bible is likened to well over, I believe, three or four times. The Bible's likened to what? A sharp two-edged sword. They have a sword, but I have a sword. Their sword is small. Pharaoh's men threw their sticks on the ground that became serpents. Aaron threw his stick on the ground, became a great serpent, swallowed up those serpents. They have a serpent, we have a sword. They have a sword, I have the sword, capital T-H-E. See, you need to understand today, there is something special about what God is doing in the midst. God knew and understand this. David understood and knew that God was working in a great way. I don't know where you are today. You're in the midst of a cave awaiting death. David was. David looked around at his men. In fact, we'll read this next week in 1 Samuel 24. His men said, hey, God has delivered Saul into your hand. Kill him. All David had to do was walk up behind him and stick his dagger right in his neck. That's what they would do. That's all he had to do. By the way, David wasn't scared to kill Saul. David had killed thousands of people. Remember the song the lady sang, David has slain his tens of thousands. Saul has slain his thousands, but David is tens of thousands. Remember, Saul got upset at that. Well, they've attributed to him tens of thousands, but only me thousands. David could have, he wasn't fearful to take the man's life. He was fearful, listen to this, of overstepping God's will for his life. Does that make sense? You know the fear today I have? It's not overstepping God's will. No. My fear is what people think about me. My fear is financial. My fear is other things. But if my fear this year would come back to fixed on Christ, I'm only concerned, I'm fearful, I'm scared to overstep God's will and get outside of God's will. Woo, that'll change my life. See, he knew that. His men said, listen, it's God's providential divine plan. He delivered him. And David said, hang on a second. Hang on. I don't trust your theology. You can trust people, you can listen to me, you can hear other people, but I want to tell you something. You go directly to this Bible to get the will of God. And he said, I don't trust your theology. I'm going to listen to the Lord. And that's why he says my heart is fixed. Is your heart fixed? I hope it is this year. As we really push through, I want to encourage you to be faithful, to be fixed, to put aside and put aside all the rhetoric that's around you. And we'll continue next week as we look at this. There are true facts that are given to us that they entrap. They're looking to entangle. They're looking to dig a pit for David. We go through all of that. And David says, I'm fixed. Listen, my heart isn't fixed when everything's going right. That's what David is saying. When things are going well, when I'm not struggling to pay my bills, when work is pretty good, when I got that pay raise, when relationships are pretty good, when I don't have cancer, my heart doesn't need to be fixed. It's when I live real life scenarios like all of us do. Real life is hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. That's when I need to be fixed. Because everything is pulling me here. Everything's pulling me here. Everything's pulling me to turn around and look at that trench. And here I go. The field is this instead of straight. I'm focused on that right there. That's what it is. So again, I want to encourage you. I want you to come back out tomorrow, and I want you to show up if you can a little early, about 5:30. We're going to have prayer. We're going to have prayer right in here, and then we're going to get to hear from Pastor Brent, and we're going to have a great time together. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you can join us, all right? Okay, would you stand with me? Thank you again for listening. I really want you to meditate upon this week about being fixed, and ask the Lord today, Lord, would you help me to be fixed on you? To be fixed. We've got a lot of things that we're thinking about even right now. You got a lot on your plate. I know that. Many of you in here, you have your own business. You manage a company. Many of you dear people, you dear ladies, you manage the home. You've got a lot on your plate. But would you ask the Lord, Lord, help me to put aside everything else and focus on you. Would you do that? Brother Adam, would you play a few verses for us? And however the Lord's spoken to your heart today, would you just take some time right there? I say this each week, but if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, I'd like to take the Bible and show you how to be saved.